James 3, finishing up the last few verses of this chapter. So far, James has been pretty straightforward as we've looked at chapters 1, 2, and most of 3. He's been fairly straightforward, not hard to understand. You can read it at face value and get all kinds of, well, let's admit it, slaps in the face to encourage you and to exhort you in your walk with Jesus Christ. James has covered a lot of topics. He's talked about trials and how we're supposed to have joy in our trials and the purpose of trials. He talked about riches and poverty and what place those have in our lives and how we are to respond to them. He talked about temptation, where it comes from, where it leads, how to deal with it. He talked about God's gifts. He talked about the need for holiness. He's talked about the importance of the Word of God. He's talked about how we are not to show partiality to people based on their outward appearance. He talked about the necessity of works in the Christian walk, not to save, but to demonstrate that we are truly saved. He talked about the strict judgment that falls upon teachers, how accountable they are for presenting the Word of God in truth. And finally, what was probably your favorite message in all of them was the importance of keeping control of our tongues, which we found out we couldn't do anyway. How do we get control of our tongues? We take every thought captive. We stop it before it gets to our mouths. Well, those things have been really straightforward. You would have got all that if you had just read those things through. But if you are in the habit of reading ahead and you see verses 13 down to the end of the chapter, verse 18, if you read it before this, maybe you're reading it now instead of paying attention to me, that's okay. Hey, the Word is more important than anything I would have to add to it. That's
incredible humility on my part.
No, that's the truth. Well, if you have read ahead verses 13 to 18 and paid attention, you probably found yourself uttering a one-word response to it, spelled H-U-H. Huh? There's some phraseology in there. There's some difficult concepts in there that, by the way, once we explain it, once we understand it, then it will be just as clear as the rest of James has been. But just the choice of words and the sentences he builds makes it kind of difficult to understand. But this truth that James presents is just as simple. And I think you'll agree by the end of the study, you'll go, oh yeah, that was so clear. Well, in verse 13, we read this. James writes, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." Here's the key to understanding the rest of these verses, the rest of this chapter. You just need one word defined and it will all fall into place. The word is wisdom. Who among you is wise? Who has wisdom? If I asked you to define wisdom, how would you define it? Would you think of an owl? Is that a picture of wisdom in your mind? What if I asked you to, what human being would you say is wise? Kind of paint a picture for yourself in your head. Who has wisdom? Maybe you think of a college professor. He's got a little gray goatee, a tweed jacket, some little spectacles. He may be very intelligent. He may have very much knowledge, but does that guarantee he will be wise? No. Because of this, because the definition of wisdom, and if you're a note taker, you'll want this to be your first note. The definition of wisdom, the best, shortest, most easy explanation I can find to define the word wisdom is this. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. You can be a brainiac. You can be like this college professor that maybe you imagined and have PhDs and doctorates and master's degrees longer than your arm. And you have an encyclopedia of knowledge and facts and figures in your head, but that does not guarantee that you will know how to use that knowledge properly. It will not guarantee that you are wise. In these verses, James is going to tell us about wisdom, what it looks like and where it comes from, how you can recognize it and how you can gain it. And so he says, who among you is wise? Can I see a show of hands? Just wise guy, but wise, a wise man. Who among you is wise and understanding? You don't show it by a show of hands. You show it by your good behavior. In the gentleness of wisdom. What does real wisdom look like? Real wisdom looks like good behavior. Real wisdom looks gentle. Why is that? How can we say that wisdom looks like gentleness and good behavior? Because of this. Because Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One brings understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you know what it means to fear the Lord? A lot of people are offended by that. God's not somebody you're supposed to be afraid of, they say. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Simply this: to have a reverential awe and a genuine fear of God. Jesus said this. He said, don't be afraid, when he was talking to the disciples about the persecution that they were going to endure. He said, guys, don't be afraid of men who can kill your body and then do no more. That's all they can do. He said, but fear the Father in heaven, who after he has killed the body, has the ability to send you to hell. It is a bit of fear of judgment. But it's not being afraid. It's not thinking of God as the Muslims believe Allah is, or as many people believe this strange view of God, an old man with a beard and lightning bolts in his hand like Zeus had, waiting for you to trip up and throw them at you. It's not being afraid of God. It's having a fear of God, a reverential awe. If you had hopefully a fairly typical father that taught you to play catch and threw the ball with you, or spent time talking with you, and you loved him, he's Superman in your life, you know he loves you and you love him, but when you tripped up, when you told a lie, when you did something you ought not to have done, what happened? You got a SWAT, you got a spanking, you got the belt. You see how love and fear can be mixed together. You have a fear of that father as a child has a fear of his father. If he does something wrong, he knows he will be punished. And yet, it's not afraid. He's not afraid of his father. Now, unfortunately, this has become a difficult example because so many people have had such lousy dads. You dads, don't be one of the lousy ones. You fathers, consider how your Father in heaven deals with you. Yes, he brings discipline when things are wrong, but he loves you. He gives you good gifts. He delights to spend time with you. That's the kind of dads you need to be. Well, fear of God, the fear of the Lord, this reverential awe, love mixed with fear of discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where wisdom starts. You're not going to have true wisdom apart from the fear of the Lord. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, you're not going to gain understanding by memorizing the Encyclopedia Britannica. Knowledge of the encyclopedia does not bring understanding. It's knowledge of the Holy One. It's knowledge of God that brings understanding. So wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And the person who fears the Lord How can you tell that they're living in fear of the Lord? Their good behavior. If you believe that God disciplines sin that is unrepentant, you repent a lot. Get into the habit of confessing your sin and being washed clean, of being cleansed of your sin. 1 John 1:9, if you don't have it memorized, you should. That should be your top priority if we confess our sins. He's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The man or woman who fears God is confessing their sin, is walking rightly before the Lord. So if you fear God, you have wisdom beginning to come into your life. And that wisdom, that fear of the Lord, results in what? Results in good behavior, results in gentleness, results in an imitation of our God and Father. In verse 14, he continues and he says, but if you have bitterness or bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. There are people who boast about their wisdom. There are people you walk into their office and they make sure that right behind their head, where they can't see it, but you can, they've got all their awards and plaques and PhDs and everything. Now, in a doctor's office, that might be kind of comforting. We were talking earlier before the service of how unnerving it would be if you walked into a doctor's office and saw no diplomas, but instead saw a torn out clipping from a magazine that said diplomas by mail. And then a thumbtack on the wall putting that, you know, well, he couldn't afford the $50 for the diploma, so he just put the ad up on the wall. But there's some people who delight in that. They show off their great wisdom. They have such knowledge. They're so much smarter than you or I. And have you ever noticed that people like that are so arrogant and argumentative and competitive, and they're just full of themselves? There's arguing and dissension and jealousy. They've always got to be right. They've got such wisdom. Are they wrong in believing that they have wisdom? Yes and no. They don't have true wisdom, because true wisdom is demonstrated by good behavior, by gentleness. It comes from above. But they do have a sense of wisdom. They have some kind of wisdom. You know, there are different kinds of wisdom. And James tells us where it comes from. He says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. Think with me, if you would, about the definition of wisdom. It's the proper application of knowledge. The kind of wisdom that is earthly, in Christianese, we would call it worldly. It's of this earth. It's of this world. It's the attitudes and philosophies that the world at large, not the Christians, not the Bible, but just the world at large, the attitude that they have, the advice that they would give, the wisdom that they would pass on. If I have knowledge that you're doing something bad, what does worldly wisdom tell me? Take advantage of it. Gain the upper hand. Blackmail you if I need to. Find some way to work it to my advantage. That's the proper application of knowledge according to the world's system. If I have knowledge that you've ripped me off, man, you borrowed money from me and then you said it was a gift, not a loan, and now you're not going to pay me back, if I have the knowledge that you've ripped me off, what does the worldly wisdom say? Sue. I was hoping there was no one named Sue in first service. I'm sorry. Look, Sue's leaving now. No, I'm just kidding. Lawsuit may be a better word. I don't know of anybody that named their kid lawsuit. If you did, shame on you. That's terrible. And do your friends call you Sue? Is that? If I use that knowledge and properly apply it according to the world system, I sue. I bring a lawsuit against you. That's the worldly wisdom. But have you ever noticed that godly wisdom and worldly wisdom don't line up? They're not the same. They are often diametrically opposed to one another. If you search the scriptures for godly wisdom, what do you find? Do you find the Bible saying, "Sue, bring him to court"? No, you find Jesus giving you godly wisdom saying, what does he say? If anyone demands of you your cloak, give to him your shirt also. If anyone insists that you walk a mile with him, go with him too. Give to everyone who asks of you. Give and do not expect it back. Oh, man. See, that's not worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is the opposite. That's why Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He said, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And so worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, two different things. They come from two different places. The next thing on the list, in addition to that earthly, was natural. Now, don't think of Mother Nature. Don't think of plants and trees. It's not that kind of natural. Natural here is the Greek word psychikos, from which we get our words psychiatry, psychic, psychiatric. It has to do relating to the psyche. You won't find the word psyche in your English translation of your Bible. The way that most translators translate that psychikos is, or the psyche, is the word soul. We talked about the soul 2 or 3 weeks ago, I believe, on a Sunday. You know that your heart has emotions and your mind has thoughts. And when those things combine together inside of you, that is what makes up your soul. That is what your psyche is. It's the result. It's the inner you. Your heart's emotions and your mind's thoughts. It's who you are. You know, the wisdom of this kind, not the wisdom that comes from above, very often comes from our own selves, our own psyche. We would call it instinct. Oh, yeah, my instinct tells me this. My psyche tells me this. My psychiatrist tells me this. That was rhetorical. That was not, you know. If I have knowledge that I've got something going on, some problems, what does the psychiatrist tell me? I don't know. I'm not in your sessions. What does my psyche tell me? How do I take that knowledge and properly, in quotation marks, apply it? Oh, man, I dwell on it. I think about it. I hash it out. I talk about it with all my friends. I do this and I do that. Well, that's not godly wisdom. That's fleshly. That's psyche wisdom. That's natural wisdom. It's instinct. Animals go on instinct. We're not to do it. If I know that I've got personality problems, if I know that there's things about me that are really abrasive, again, completely rhetorical, but but what do I do? I take that knowledge. I freely admit, yeah, I've got these problems. I've got these issues going on in my life. What does my psyche tell me? What does the psychiatrist tell me? Go back to the inner child and find someone to blame. Don't deal with the issue. Don't deal with the problem. Don't just stop. You know how poor psychiatrists would be if they say, "Hey, that's annoying. Stop that." Never see again. But for $50 an hour, they can put you under hypnosis and get you to go back to the childhood and find out that the neighbor's dog frightened you and that's why you beat your cat. And so you don't stop beating the cat, you just now blame it on the neighbor's dog. My dad used to spank me with a belt, and so now I can't go clothes shopping. You see, we look for people to blame. Now I won't go to the clothes store because it's my dad's fault. It's never my fault. It's never for me to deal with. It's always someone else's fault. That's the natural wisdom. That's the wisdom of our soul. That's the wisdom of our psyche. We take the knowledge that we have and we do the best we can with it. We think it's wise, but it's natural. It's not that which comes from above. So we've got the worldly wisdom that comes from the world's philosophies. If you present a problem to a bunch of people, as a Christian, what you say is, I was seeking counsel. But really what you're doing is you're getting advice. And you take the advice of what everybody says, oh yeah, you should sue them, oh yeah, you should do this. That's worldly. If you listen to your instincts, if you listen to what your mind and your heart are telling you to do, that's natural. But there's an even deeper root than the world and the flesh. It's demonic. It's demonic. There can be demonic influences. We see it all through Scripture. It starts in Genesis chapter 3. A devilish influence that appeals to the worldly system, that appeals to your psyche and deceives you into thinking you're making a wise decision. You remember a woman named Eve? What was her mom's name? A woman named Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, God had made it very clear, hey, Adam, Eve, you can eat from any tree in the whole garden, just not from this one in the middle. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It'd be really bad if you did it. And that's, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So, you know, stay away from that one. Well, the devil took advantage of that to deceive Eve. Appealed in a worldly sense, hey, God knows that you won't die if you eat that, but in fact you will become powerful. You will become like God, knowing good and evil. God just doesn't want the best for you. You need to go for it. Press on. Climb the corporate ladder, Eve. Be ambitious. Do what's wise. Grab the fruit. Eat of it. He deceived her by appealing to the worldly sense, an earthly wisdom she exercised. Well, it's not just women, it's men too. Godly men. You remember King David had a heart after God, had a desire to know the Lord and to worship Him, and yet we see that Satan was able to deceive him by appealing to his pride. When he was the king over all of Israel, we read in 1 Chronicles 21 that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel, to take a census. So David said to Joab and the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me word that I may know the number. Hey, we do a census every few years, don't we? Nothing sinful about that, is it? Well, when you're Israel living under the law of God, God said very specifically, don't count the people. Don't do it. It's a source of pride. And that's why David was doing it. David wanted to know how he ranked among the other kings and kingdoms. Oh, how many people are in my kingdom? I want to know. Satan deceived him by appealing to his psyche, his pride, his ambition, his mind and his heart. It was natural wisdom. Satan was able to deceive David as well as Eve. Well, you'd think that we would figure this out by now. If you haven't noticed, if you do a study in the Scriptures, and indeed look at your own life, Satan's got about 11, maybe 12 tricks, tops. He's not a very original guy. You'd think with all this time on his hands, he would have come up with some new things, but he hasn't. He attacks, he tempts, he deceives in the same ways all the time. His bag of tricks is very small. And so if we understand what those things are, that enables us to not be deceived by them any longer. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You know, if we know what the devil does,
We shouldn't be fooled by him any longer, should we? We know the tricks. We know that he is going to present us in any given situation. He's going to say, oh, here's a bunch of advice from the world. This is the way the world would do it. And you'd think as soon as we saw this happening, a bunch of people giving us advice, you'd think we would stop and go, oh, I'm not going to be tricked by that one. But we do. And you'd think when we start making decisions in our flesh, oh, I would look really good if I did that. Takes a lot to make me look good, but this is all theoretical anyway. oh man, that would really boost it. That would really increase my bank account. Nobody would catch me. Yeah, that would let him get his. We would see that these are natural, they're of the flesh, that we would go, oh, I'm not going to be deceived by Satan. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm not making that decision. I'm not going for this worldly wisdom. I'm not going for this natural wisdom because I know it's demonic wisdom. That we not be taken advantage of by Satan, by not being ignorant of his schemes. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't been born again, if you're not a child of God, then, you know, go for it. Go for the world's advice. Go by instinct. Go with that gut feeling. Go with that intuition. Because you'll be deceived anyway. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 that when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look guys, before you were Christians, you were deceived by all three of those things. You were deceived by the worldly wisdom, walking according to the course of this world. You were deceived by natural wisdom, indulging the desires of the flesh. And you were deceived by demonic wisdom, according to the prince of the power of the air. But you know, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, you're a child of God. You don't have to be deceived by this stuff anymore. You don't have to make worldly decisions or instinctive decisions and believe that they're wise. You can make godly decisions. You can take the knowledge you have and apply godly wisdom to it. So we shouldn't live in that deception any longer. As we read verse 17, we see James saying, but the wisdom from above. So we found out about the bad wisdom, about the wisdom that comes from the world and the flesh and the devil. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. If we cannot use the world's wisdom, if we can't trust our instincts to go for the natural wisdom, if we're not going to be deceived by devilish or demonic wisdom, where's wisdom going to come from? It's going to come from above. It's going to come from the Lord. The scripture says in Proverbs 2 verse 6 that the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The Lord gives wisdom. Paul, when he was talking about Jesus to the Colossians, he described Jesus as being the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God's got all the wisdom you need. God's got all the wisdom you need. He's the source. But most of us, while we can accept that, have difficulty understanding how it really gets from him to us. Have you ever wondered that? God's got all of these smarts. And how come I'm still so dumb? God's got all this wisdom. Why am I still making bad decisions? Remember what James said in James chapter 1, verse 5? He said, guys, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. He gives to all men generously and without reproach. Do you remember what that phrase without reproach means? Without casting in the teeth. Without throwing it in your face. Without being mad. What, you dummy, you're here again? No, God wants to give to you. See that all people in there? That applies to you. God wants to give to you personally, generously. If you would just ask. If you would just ask, there's two ways to get wisdom from God, from the Lord down to you. The first is ask. Just ask the Lord for wisdom. The second is your safety net. Paul, when he was talking to Timothy, described the scriptures, the Bible, as, this is in 2 Timothy 3:15, the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. The sacred writings that are able to give you wisdom. The scriptures. If you need to know what to do, if you need wisdom, you know what the world's telling you. You know the world saying, ha ha, go to court about it. Or, hey, take advantage of that situation. You know your flesh is saying, hey, I could really be built up if I did this. Hey, I could really make some money if I did this. And you know that's so demonically inspired. You know those are the wrong avenues. But if you pray, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He wants to give that wisdom to you generously. Open the scriptures. Open the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom. And see what he would say. See what the Lord would say to give you wisdom. So your safety net. Remember that if people merely pray without checking it against the word, that can be very dangerous. Because you pray about it, you're going, oh Lord, I really need your wisdom here. The guy really ripped me off. He took the $2,000 from me. And you pray about it, you go, oh Lord, that guy really ripped me off, and you, amen, and you go, I'm gonna sue him. Oh, you prayed about that? Yeah, I prayed about it. I'm feeling in my heart, God's telling me to sue him. Did you search the scriptures? You see, the problem with just praying about it is that you can be deceived. As we've talked about your soul, your mind, and your emotions, and your spirit, that part of you that's eternal, that's tuned in to God, they are so interconnected. When you pray about something, it's very easy to be deceived, to think, oh, I've heard from God, this is from the Lord, but it's really your flesh. How can you tell the difference? How do you know if it's God who told you to sue, or your flesh, your soul? How do you know? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that the word of God is living, is active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to divide between the thoughts and intentions of the heart, dividing even between soul and spirit. The word of God, the Bible, is the only thing that is going to help you to discern, to divide between soul and spirit. Now, some people I know will pray about an issue. They'll search the scripture and they'll find, sometimes grossly tweaked or out of context, but they'll have a scripture backing up, I'm going to sue them. I got it right here. James tells you how to know if you've really got godly wisdom or not. James tells you how to recognize that wisdom to see if it's really wisdom from above. He says the wisdom from above is what? It's pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Unwavering, without hypocrisy. Once you think that you've discerned wisdom from God, then look at it. If it's from God, it'll line up with this. If the advice is not the world's, not your intuition, not your soul, but if it's from above, it's going to look like this. It's going to be pure. You're not going to have ulterior motives. It's going to be peaceable. I dare say it probably won't end up in court. It's going to be gentle. It's going to be reasonable. It's going to be full of mercy. You know what mercy is? Not giving people what they deserve. You can recognize wisdom from above because it doesn't have anything to do with vengeance. It doesn't have anything to do with getting what's yours. It has to do with forgiveness. It has to do with gentleness. It doesn't show hypocrisy. Well, what's the result of all this? What's the result of finding God's wisdom? Of instead of listening to the advice of the world, instead of following the gut feeling, the instinct, the intuition, the flesh, instead of being deceived demonically, what is the benefit? What is the advantage of having godly wisdom and living your life that way? The seed, verse 18, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. The reward for seeking God's wisdom is very plain. Your life is overcome by righteousness and peace. Everything that we've been looking for. Can we just examine our own hearts regarding this? These verses really aren't that hard once we understand what wisdom is and where it comes from. The difficult thing is the application. The difficult thing is tomorrow when you're in a situation and you need wisdom, are you going to ask a bunch of people? That'll get you worldly wisdom. Are you going to think about it and dwell on it and come up with a plan? That'll get you natural wisdom. Those things can be demonically inspired, demonic wisdom. Or are you going to pray and say, Lord, I know what I would do in this situation, but I bet it's not what you would do. I bet it's not what you would have me do. What would you have me do? Lord, I'm going to open your word and I'm going to search it out. And I'm going to find what you have to say about situations like this. And once I've discerned what I believe your will is, what your wisdom is, if I believe you've given me wisdom from above, Lord, I'm going to see if it's gentle. I'm going to see if it's peaceable. I'm going to see if it's without hypocrisy. Can we make a commitment to tune in to that? Can we bow our hearts in prayer before the Lord?